All right. Thank you, ladies. Good to see Brother and Sister Pitt over here. They said that Brother McBride had given them a couple of weeks off. I think they were telling me they didn't come to work. They came to church. Anyway, good to see them. And that tells us the time of year it's getting to, though. They're a little early, but won't be too long before we should be hearing from them and the McBride family and so forth. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians has a lot of church truth in it. And this morning we're just going to look at for a kickoff verse in chapter 3 in verse 21. And I want to talk to you a little bit because Sunday school is more of a teaching time than preaching. And I don't know how far I'll get on this lesson. I may do it in one hearing if you listen real fast. Or it may take two. We'll see. But I want to talk to you a little bit on doctrinal distinctions. And we live in a day and time where even amongst in Christianity and among those that are professing Christians, they have this thing that don't mention doctrine because doctrine divides. Well, doctrine is truth. So does truth divide? Well, it does in our day and time, no doubt about that. But does that mean that we ought to accept a mixture of error to keep from dividing? I don't think so. I think we ought to stand for what is truth, because you apply that anywhere you want to and you get right down to it and apply it to your own salvation. That better be based on truth without any admixture of error in it. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about it. And I also say this, that we live in a day and time, it's always been true to a degree, but we live in a day and time when labels are attached. And sometimes labels are attached psychologically to discredit, to smear. We have that going on in the news media like crazy. Everywhere you turn around, they're trying to attach a label, you got to watch out for that, because it will psych you out sometime and make you think wrong about some things. Looking at it here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21, the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking in Ephesians. He makes analogy concerning the church and marriage and so forth, but here he says, the last verse of chapter 3, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a very conclusive statement. It contains, though, a promise of perpetuity to the church, that the church will be bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Well, all is all inclusive. That includes our age also. Amen. So throughout every age, from its beginning on, God says that the church will bring him glory. Now, everything that's labeled a church may not be so labeled in the eyes of God. And we need to be careful about that. Basically, the word church deals with the ecclesia, or a called out assembly. And you can be called out a lot of things. Actually, the Jews were called out of Egypt and journeyed 40 years in the wilderness. In a sense, they were called out assembly. And you find that word in the book of Hebrews applied to them. They were not a New Testament church such as we know of today, but they were called out of Egypt. We need to understand that meaning of it. But we getting down to where the tire meets the road with us a little bit. You read in the paper every now and then today, I have at different times, and it'll speak about Baptists, and it'll say something about Baptists, maybe having a meeting somewhere, and it'll say the world's largest Protestant body. Now, that's not true. That's not true. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. The media usually speaks of three groups. Now they've added four. But they usually speak of three groups. They'll say the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, and Judaism, or the Jews. That's normally the big three. Now, of course, they've added Islam. So you got four that they deal with in the news media. And the truth is, Baptists are not Protestant.
Amen.
A friend of mine had tell me this in the Army, and I've my experience was National Guard. But anyway, you're lining up like you do in the Army for this, that, or the other, you know, and come by, and they'd tag you, Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant, as they're going through, identifying you. And he'd always, he never would back down from it. When he'd come up there, they'd say, Catholic, Protestant. He'd say, neither one, I'm Baptist. The guy'd look up, you know, from the record book and say, Protestant. No, Baptist. There's a distinction between the two there that we ought to understand. Now, Baptist is not Protestant. In one sense, we do protest the Catholic Church errors that Protestant churches do. Yes, sure, we would protest that. But we don't believe we were ever in the Catholic Church. We believe we were always outside of it. So we didn't come out in the so-called Protestant Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s, but already existed and never went in, so we couldn't come out. Amen? Now, I'll talk to you a little bit about some of that, but if you saw the news this week, you saw where the Pope was inviting the American Episcopal Church, that he was going to see if he could make a rule, speak ex cathedra concerning a rule that they could come back in to the Catholic Church. Now, the Episcopalians have been having a real problem with ordaining gays, so-called gays, homosexuals, bishops, and so forth. And rightfully so, a lot of their members are really upset. And different ones have split off. And some of the other countries, foreign countries, have been more true to the doctrine than America. And so while America's ordaining homosexual bishops and so forth, some of the churches in foreign lands have split off from them. And so the Pope now was saying, come back to us. Now, even the news media raised the question, is he trying to poach? That's the word they used, poach church members. Well, I got news for you. I've preached it for years, that in the end time, when the one world church is coming together, that there would be a coming back of the daughters into the mother church, so-called. And it is happening. It's been happening. It's called the ecumenical movement. It's been happening for a long, long time. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, somebody had to lay down their doctrine. Somebody had to compromise somewhere. That's what's wrong with it. And doctrine is truth. And so the question is then, you say, well, we all ought to be friends. That's got nothing to do with it. I'd be your friend no matter how wrong you are. Amen. I'll let you have your own opinion no matter how ridiculous it is. Amen. I don't have to hate you over it, but at the same time, I don't have to agree and compromise the truth and pretend I believe something I don't believe. And that's the difference in sticking with the truth. The Protestant split came, and I wonder if Martin Luther didn't have a sense of humor about this, because he nailed his 95 thesis to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st. That is Halloween, isn't it? I wonder if he didn't have something humor in mind when he done that. Maybe not. Maybe not. But anyway, that's generally traced to the beginning of the Protestant split off. Now, sad truth is, Baptists existed before Martin Luther ever split the Catholic Church. And in fact, you've heard me say it so many times, within a block or two of where he nailed that thesis, and by the way, his disagreement with the Catholic Church had many, many avenues to it. One of the big ones was the selling of indulgences. But the big truth was that Martin Luther found out you could be saved through faith and not works and justified by faith. So, I mean, that was the thing God got a hold of him with, was justification by faith. And so when he made the split, there was a group of people already existing within a couple of blocks. Is a little old building that the Anabaptists, A-N-A, dash Baptists, were meeting in just down the street. So Martin Luther had aid and comfort from the Anabaptist crowd, or the common man that was hearing the Baptists preach the truth, which they'd already been preaching for a long time, justification by faith. Martin Luther didn't invent that. That was in the Bible, and that was a position that our Baptist forefathers took for a long time. But anyway, the sad truth is, Baptists, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and read a little history. You can read Philip Schaff's history, and some of those guys I might not agree with on everything, but some of that history is recorded where not only did the Baptists still get persecuted by the Pope and the Catholic Church, but they also then later began to get persecuted by the Protestants that came out. It's amazing. Human beings are amazing characters. Did you know that? The Bible says we're depraved, and we are. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we prove it all the time. And so Baptists got burned at the stake by both sides to some degree. They got persecuted to their death. For instance, after Martin Luther got his movement off the ground, and by the way, physically speaking, the way he was able to survive, because the Pope was after him for a while, Martin Luther had a bluntness about him, a boldness about him. I know I'm on the radio, folks, but catch me in one lie, write me about it. I'll show you my sources. Martin Luther had letters exchanged with the Pope. To say it nicely, they cussed each other out. Well, not in the worst of the words, but pretty bad. In fact, see, when you wrote the Pope a letter, you'd start off like this: "Your dear holiness." When Martin Luther would write him, he'd write, "Your dear hellishness." He's pretty bold. And that's still, you can prove what I said. I'm not, it's evidence of it still exists. So they had it back and forth like that. But one of the things that you got to understand, kind of the picture of government, you understand that England switched back and forth from a Catholic government to a Protestant government, to back to a Catholic government, and there's a lot of folks killed in those exchanges. As bad as our system is today, so far and it's pretty bad, but so far at least we're voting in instead of chopping off heads. Now, if Islam gets in control, it's going to be some head chopping, and no doubt about that. But anyhow, back then, the muscle that protected Martin Luther was different little feudal, little kingships, princes, kings that might, you've seen it, you've watched enough TV, you know, King Arthur and the Round Table and all that kind of stuff. You understand, and you go over today. I was over there in Germany with a missionary not so awful long ago, a few years back. We visited one of those great big castles up on top of a little mountain there. Something to see. I'd sure hate to heat that thing in the wintertime, I'll tell you that. Oh, it was cold enough in the summer over there, but in that place. But anyhow, you'd have a king or a prince, and he'd live up in his castle and had a moat around it lots of times and some of the stuff you've seen in the movies. But down below would be like the community of farmers, of peasants, that basically he was the boss. It was like a little city, and he was the mayor, so to speak. He was the ruler over it. Well, Martin Luther got a lot of support from those different groups because it kind of depended. Sometimes they'd fight among themselves. It kind of depended on who could put the biggest army out there, so to speak. But those Lutheran princes, and you can read it, I mentioned his name a while ago, Philip Schaff, you can read in his history where he makes a statement like this. He says, the Anabaptist, or any person that is rebaptized, deserves to have their natural life taken. Now, let's understand what that said. Here was the rule. You could kill them. You could kill them. Now, what does he mean by rebaptize? He means if that baby was baptized as an infant, sprinkled, not baptized, but sprinkled, and gets converted to the viewpoint of the Anabaptists, then they are subject to death. That was reality in the 1500s and even 1600s and even 1700s, not all that awful long ago that could happen. Now, who was doing that? That was a Lutheran prince under his rule that could be. Now, understand something. When Luther came out of the Catholic Church, he didn't come all the way out. He thought he did. Justification by faith, quit selling the indulgences, quit confessing to the priest and all the stuff that he disagreed with. But he still kept sprinkling babies. And you look around today and there's plenty of denominations that sprinkle babies. What is that a holdover from? That's holdover from the so-called Mother Catholic Church. Let me give you a cliche. I tell this to the college, and sometimes I've quoted it so much I get cross on it myself. But let me give you this. And if you can write it down or some version of it, it'll help you understand something. Here it is. Take all the Catholic doctrine out of a Protestant church, and you'll have a Baptist church left. You get that? Take all the Catholic doctrine out of a Protestant church, you'd have a Baptist church doctrinally left. Now let's flip it, flip the other side of the street. Take all the Baptist doctrine out of a Protestant church, and you'll have a Catholic church left. That's a little truism that'll help you in your thinking. Because when they came out and they brought out this doctrine, such as baby sprinkling, or in cases of losing your own salvation. Now, by the way, folks are talking about I got saved and then I lost it. Then you were depending on you and your works. So one of two things, you never ever really got saved. Because if you're depending on yourself, you aren't saved. You got to be dependent on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he paid it all, and all to him we owe, not to ourselves. So we need to be clear on that. So when we talk about doctrine, it is important. If you saw, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything they don't have in writing, declaring their own doctrine, take a church's doctrine and look at it and decide, is this person telling me to be saved by 100% trusting Jesus and what he did and what he paid for on the cross when he shed his blood for my sins? Is their doctrine telling me to trust him and him alone? Or is it telling me to take him and add my best to it? Well, that's error, because your best is no good. It don't help Jesus a bit, and he doesn't require it, and all the glory goes to him because he paid it all for you. Amen. You need to clearly understand that. Now, I'm talking about doctrinal distinctions here this morning. There's a cardinal, if I can say his name right, Hazarus, I believe, Catholic cardinal, in writing, in their own encyclopedia, that says, over the past 1,200 years, now he wrote this, I can't remember, probably back in the 1700s, maybe. Yeah, probably the 1700s, maybe even the 1600s. But anyway, he wrote this statement. It's still in print. He said, if the Anabaptists, and they were still being called Anabaptists, if the Anabaptists had not been cut off by the sword for the last 1,200 years, they would outnumber all the reformers put together. Now, let me tell you, when he's saying reformers, he's talking about the Protestants. They were reforming. See, the big effort was, we'll reform the Catholic Church, and finally they couldn't, and they split with it, and that was Martin Luther led that movement, all right? But the cardinal said that the Anabaptists had been cut off with a sword for 1,200 years. Now, back 1,200 years up from, say, 16th century. That takes it way, way back. And he's right. the Anabaptists, and the word Anna means against, and the reason the Baptists, and by the way, I mentioned labels a while ago. Labels are something somebody generally puts on something. Sometimes it's correct, sometimes it's incorrect. Many times a label is given to smear somebody. Now we throw some labels around today, don't we? Well, a bunch of rednecks down there. Is that right? Now, is that a good or bad label? Well, it depends on whether you're a redneck or not. Now, I'm joking some. But you ever notice? You ever notice? It depends on who, where it affects you one way or another. Now, if a guy got a redneck from working in the sun and earning his own way, I'm not against him, brother. I'm for him. That's the way America was built. But I understand the smear that's behind it. I understand that. Redneck, he's beer drinking, you know, out shooting the place up, living like the devil. Well, some of them that way, but I know some white necks doing it too. Some white necks in Washington, brother. Difference is they're stealing bigger. no doubt about it. So, I mean, labels can be very deceptive, and it depends on who's doing the labeling, you know, what the motive is behind it, and that sort of thing. But the word Anna meant here's a group of people, they're anti-baptism. Now, we Baptists get accused of loving baptism. The opposite's true. We stood against baptism when it cost us our lives to stand against it. We stood against two things on baptism. Number one, sprinkling babies and called them baptized for they knew anything. I love to tell this joke. I know you've heard it, but I want to hear it again. Amen. The little boy with his mama sitting in the wedding, and he's watching all the ceremony. And right at the time things was getting quiet and the preacher was about to lead in the vows, little boy said to his mama, "Mama, mama, have I ever been married?" She said, "Shh, shh, shh." He said, "Mama, I ever been married?" She said, "Shh. Mama, have I ever been married?" "Hush, no. Why would you ask that?" He said, "Well, I got baptized one time, didn't know nothing about it. I thought maybe I got married one time, didn't know nothing about it." Now, that makes a big point. And the point is the baby don't know whether it's getting a bath or getting sprinkled or anything else. And I'm sorry, folks, whatever your background is, that's common sense. Isn't it amazing how religion makes folks check their brains at the door? But they do. They do. Common sense. The Bible teaches that you're only qualified for baptism after you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and not before. And if you say, "Well, I got baptized," that don't mean a thing. Did you get saved first?
That's right.
So we Baptists have stood against false baptism from the beginning. So we got named Anabaptists. Finally, they dropped the Anna and just called us Baptists, but we didn't name ourselves. You know, you might be suffering under the delusion that we named ourselves after John the Baptist. No, we're all for John the Baptist, but we didn't name ourselves after him. See, the truth was the enemy named us. And if you get that little book back there in the glass counter called The Trail of Blood, and read it, you'll find out the history of the Baptists go back a long way, and we were called by different names, oftentimes depending on the strong leader that might be leading a particular group at that time. For instance, we were called Waldenses after Waldo, I'm trying to think of his full name. We were called Paulicans after the Apostle Paul, following after his teachers in the Bible. We were called Albigenses. We were called different things through the years, depending on a leader there. But finally, the name Baptist began to hit because we were willing to die to take a stand for the truth of salvation, not being in the baptismal pool, not being in the sprinkling or in the immersion. And the immersion don't save you. You got groups today, and by the way, let's come all the way back to the quote, so-called Mother Church, baptismal regeneration was a doctrine. If you didn't get baptized, you were not saved. You know, the thief on the cross sure messed that doctrine up, didn't he?
Yeah.
"Lord, rememberest thou me when I comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Did the Roman guard come up there and pull the nails out and say, "Now go get baptized"? He couldn't get baptized. He was nailed to the cross. The truth is, he got saved by putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after you get saved, if that thief could have lived on and gotten down to the cross, he should have been baptized, but he was saved without it. And that sure messes up that doctrine real bad, that you got to be baptized to be saved. And, that would be a work. That would be an act. And every now and then you see terminology in religion that'll say, get baptized and wash your sins away. No. Now, you can get ducked until you know every tadpole by his first name, brother, and you might be cleaner, but you won't be any more saved. It can't wash your sins away. What a joke. I heard a preacher make a little analogy a long time ago before I was ever in the ministry. It was kind of funny. He said, I'm glad that the baptistry don't wash my sins away, because he said, I might get them back. He said, you see, they're going to drain that water somewhere, and it might go down into the creek, and the old cow might go drink of the creek, and then I milked the cow, and I drank the milk, and I got my sins back. Yeah. And that's pretty funny reasoning, but it's kind of making a joke out of a doctrine that's wrong. Now, I'm going to see right now, I'm going to have to make at least another lesson out of this, but... The truth is, we were named by our enemies, but we do have distinctions now that label identifies, or should. And I hate to say it, it used to identify, but we've come to a day where the water is muddy now, and we've come to a day where a lot of, quote, Baptist churches don't want the reproach of what Baptist churches have had to suffer through the years. So it's all polished up now, and we got our big buildings, and we got our colleges, and we got our education, and now we're no longer just a preacher, we're doctors. I was in the hospital the other day, Orlando, somewhere where they didn't know me, and the lady was helping me find the place, Brother Herring, and I had the information. I said, room so-and-so, and she was helping me, and she was real nice to me, and just finally got to the room, and she said, I knew you either had to be a doctor or a preacher. I said, I think I'm both, but not the kind of doctor you're thinking about. I said, I wouldn't make a good practical nurse in that area. But the truth is, we get real good with throwing titles around and get thinking too high of ourselves. And the Bible warns about man thinking higher of himself than he ought. You got to watch out for that stuff. We'd a lot rather have that than the reproach. But you need to remember, our forefathers had a lot of reproach, but I'm sure glad they stood up under it. Sure glad they didn't change the truth and compromise with it, or you and I wouldn't have the truth today. And yes, we were cut off with a sword, like the cardinal said, down through history. But our distinctions, our doctrines, are still passed through the dark ages. They're still with us today. We still have those truths, and thank God for the people that died for those truths. We're in a day and time now where a lot of Baptist churches now are taking the word Baptist out of their name. Now, maybe they're sticking by the same doctrine, but I want to say, what's the matter? Number one, are you ashamed? Yeah. Number two, are you trying to deceive somebody? I mean, I know we didn't name ourselves, but the label still ought to have some meaning to it. It ought to mean that we believe in eternal security of the believer, because it's all paid for in Christ. It ought to mean that we don't believe that baptism is an act that saves you. It ought to mean a few things. And it's those things, those distinctions that I'm going to try to run through here maybe in the next lesson. Now, here's the other shame. Most Baptists don't know why they're Baptists. Yeah, right. Now, I hope that's not including you, but it sure includes a pile of Baptist church members today. When the Jehovah's Witness knock on their door, they don't know what to say. I'll show you, if the Lord lets me teach you next week, I'll show you what to say. But... in fact, one of the first things they'll tell you is, I used to be a Baptist. You ever had that happen? Yeah. I've had it happen to me. I used to be a Baptist. My answer to that is, not my kind, you didn't. Yeah. Amen. And truth of the matter is, you ought to know something about your doctrines. You say that preacher down there is talking against my church. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm talking about what is true in doctrine and what is not true in doctrine. Amen. Then you measure by what is truth. And you say, well, where are we going to get the truth? Only one place, God's Word, the Bible. The first distinctive that Baptists make is that the Bible is our final rule of authority and practice. That's it. Now, you'll learn if you study a little church history that all kind of denominations have creeds and confessions. Well, I got a creed and a confession, but it's all between the covers of the book. The Bible. It's the final rule of faith and practice, final authority, and it has to be. I understand that, for instance, doing business out here with banks and so on, you have to deal with incorporations and so forth. But that's just for business. Somebody says, that church down there has a fight. You're going to get the bylaws out? I sure am. Here they are. Amen. Whole book full of them. Amen. Now, some of you don't like that too much, but the bylaws got to line up with the book. The book don't have to line up with the bylaws. Right. Understand what I'm saying? It's the book first. Yeah. It's the final authority first. And so we'll get on it next week, okay? John, you got the report I'm afraid to look at this morning. I'm seeing too many ghosts in here this morning now. Well, stayed over 1,000 anyway, 1,033. Praise God for that. Stay with us. The choir will be coming out. Start the service in a few minutes.